Bibles, the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus, chapter 3. I'll read about the first 8 verses. Excuse me. Titus, chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. I'm going to stop right there. And because actually we're going to start off by backing up a little bit to see where he got to how he got here. How he got here. Now these are instructions that Paul gave to Titus to preach to others. Okay, that's us. We qualify. These are words of instructions for believers. That's us. Now, I want to back up to chapter 2 and verse 11 because I like that verse. And you'll find this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, if you would please notice at the end of this verse actually ends with a comma. There's a reason, because he's not done yet. This is another one of these verses that is quoted out of context constantly. And see? Grace is for everybody. Everybody got grace. Well, actually, in essence, that's true. The grace of God hath appeared to all men. But if you read the next verse after the comma, it says, teaching us.
Amen. That's right.
Mm-hmm. It's not teaching all men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, I realize in the what they translated from, I don't think, Walter, is there any punctuation in the Greek? So, the punctuation has been added by the translators, but there is this to be considered. Sometimes the translators got it right. That wasn't the end of the thought. The grace of God may have appeared to all men, but it's teaching us. Because we're the only ones who can actually learn if we're taught by the grace of God.
Amen. That's right.
The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God.
Right.
Neither can he know them. For they are spiritually discerned. Now, of course, when we get to this part where it says teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I wish I could some days. The grace of God has appeared to every man, but that grace only taught believers. And it taught us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Sometimes I feel really bad about how I do live in this world. I got almost full agreement with what Rid said one time when we were talking about living like hermits. I do whenever I can. Because to be honest, if I want to feel better about myself, all I got to do is turn on the television. Now, I know you're not supposed to compare yourself with other people, but sometimes you just can't help it. There's a lot of things going on that television I don't want to do. I mean, you know, forget, you know, sitcoms and dramas and all that stuff. But when you watch some of these reality shows, okay, I don't know how anybody gets through one of those reality shows without punching somebody in the head. Because there's some behavior I'm not going to put up with. And you want to get in my face and scream at me at the top of your lungs, you might do it once, but I don't know about twice. But it does. I'm going to be honest. It does. It makes me feel better. I feel a little more sober. I feel like I'm living a little more godly. And I know it's not because of myself. But it does make me feel better. Other way I can make myself feel better is to go to Walmart. But I try to avoid that at any cost. It's easier to turn on the TV. I actually just go to Walmart to shop and get out. Or the mall or any other place for that matter. I want to live soberly, righteously, and godly, even though I'm not very good at it. I am looking for him to come, and as far as I'm concerned, the quicker, the better.
Amen, that's right.
The grace of God that brings salvation had appeared to all men, and believers look for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Keep reading. Verse 14, who gave himself for us? Not all. That he might redeem us. Not all. But from all iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I do like how it tells us that we should live. It teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. And that we are zealous of good works. It doesn't say we're successful. It doesn't say we're really good at it. But we should. And we want to. Because he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Yeah. It's because of him and nothing else. Christ gave himself for us, believers, the same ones that are taught. And we're taught because he gave himself for us. He gave himself for us, and in doing that, redeemed us from all iniquity. Christ redeemed this us and purified us, because this us that he's speaking of, that Paul's writing of here, was and is a peculiar people. Now, last week, I talked, or week before, whenever it was, I talked a little bit about how believers are odd. And we are. Because we can look at the TV and be horrified. And we can go to Walmart and you wonder when they're going to ring the light for everybody to beat their kids. Ring the bell or whatever they do. Not that I see anything wrong with beating your kids if they need it, but you know. Some of them I like to beat the parents, but that's just a whole other sermon altogether. We're not going to get into that part. But anyway, we are peculiar. In this case, in the Greek, this word means a possession. We are that he might purify unto himself a possessed people. Past tense. Peculiar people, zealous of good works. Christ redeemed this peculiar people because they already were his people.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
And that's why he taught us and why we want to live soberly and righteously and godly in this world. Then he says in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Well, let no man despise thee for leaving it out. They might despise you for something else. His giving of himself, his redemption, and his purifying, and his redeeming us from all iniquity are all given to his people, his possessed people. Then you come to chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Obey those that have the rule over you. Speak evil of no man. Be gentle and be meek. Okay. Sometimes I might have a little problem with that meekness thing. I'm sorry. It's true. As far as man is concerned. But hopefully, and I don't think I have a problem being meek where God is concerned. Because he's the one who gave himself. He's the one that taught me. He's the one that redeemed me. I didn't do anything. I haven't done anything that I haven't done because of him. And that's wherein true meekness lies. I do understand quite well that I was sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, and all the rest of that list. After I had been all this, and actually maybe some more that's not listed here, but after all of this, been there for years. After this, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. It appeared. Same word for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Mm-hmm. But now he's still talking to us. You get to verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. How did Christ save us according to his mercy? The answer is given. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. That's one of them peculiar words believers know the meaning of, even if they don't know the word. Now, I looked it up in the Greek. And Walter, you know the first thing that's on there? Number one, it says new birth.
That's right.
It's That's what it says in Strong's Concordance.
Yeah.
New birth. Reproduction. Renewal.
Yeah.
Now, I had to change the spelling on this because it's. I read it and I said, recreation? Re-creation.
Yeah.
I put a dash there so I'd remember. I looked at that and I thought, what? Recreation. And then it says, regeneration.
Yeah.
1A says, hence renovation, regeneration, the production of a new life consecrated to God. A radical change of mind for the better. The word often used to denote the restoration of a thing to its pristine state. I like that part. It's renovation as a renewal or restoration of life after death. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the restoration of life after death. That's what I needed. Because at times I had been foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is the kindness and love of God our Savior. Life from death. That's a good reason for that rich young ruler, when Christ, it says that Christ looked upon him and loved him.
Yeah.
This is what Christ does for people he loves.
Yeah.
He can do no less than this. And he will do no less than this. He, Christ, saved us, his possession, by the washing of the new birth and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And I looked up the word renewing. It means renewal. To make new. Again, Christ saves his people by the washing of recreation and making new again by the Holy Ghost. Do you see any point in here of man's work? That's exactly right. No. Because in this, there is no work done by man. There is nothing here of anything a man is to do. Salvation is of Christ's work by regeneration and the Holy Ghost. Now, I brought this up because of regeneration. I got to thinking about that. That was one of them odd words that we know, Arminian. Regeneration, predestination. Coming to church this morning, I come past this place up on the other side of the Big Dip there. They are having, Walter, they got a sign up. They're having a Bible literacy program. And I'm hoping they're going to promote Bible literacy, which means you read it. And I want them to start in Romans chapter 9.
Yeah.
And then go to Ephesians chapter 2.
Yeah.
Well, actually, Ephesians chapter 1. You want to have a Bible literacy program? Let's have one. I know we'll read stuff in there nobody else reads. You can read Titus 3 there.
Yeah.
I'm afraid their Bible literacy program will leave a little bit to be desired. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure of it. Now, regeneration is one of these words. And I don't know if it was the first time I ever heard it, but it was the first time I ever took hold was the time me and Walter went to Earl's for the very first time. Now, that was a good day. You know, Walter, when they said that it's good for us to be here. That was a day it was good for us to be there. And this was one of the things that Earl kept bringing up and talked a lot about. And I don't, like I said, I don't know if it, I'm sure I'd read this before, if not in Titus and Matthew. But I didn't understand the significance of it or the division sometimes that this word causes. Earl was terribly concerned with gospel regeneration. And that's why it was first and foremost on his mind, especially meeting us, because he didn't know us from Adam. I mean, we had talked to him on the phone, what? I think I talked to him once in uni once, and I think Walter talked to him maybe once or twice. That was it, on the phone. He had never met us before. I agreed in basic principle to what he was saying, to where life comes first. But I didn't know the words. I told Walter, this is all I told Walter, is all I know, if God did for you what he did for me, you'd be saved. And I still wholeheartedly believe that. Because for 22, 23 years, I didn't care nothing about God. I didn't care nothing about this book. I didn't care nothing about God's people because I didn't know he had one. I went to the Catholic Church and I followed the program. Yeah. That's all it is. That's all I did. But one day, I started wondering about this stuff. And one day, I got a curiosity, if you want to put it that way, to know God. Or something at the time, because I really didn't know what I knew. And that has never gone away. And that was such a complete change in me that even as dumb as I was, I noticed it. I didn't know what happened. I believed that God had made me alive. I didn't know what had happened by name, but I believe the word is called regeneration. And it, regeneration, changes you. That I do know. But that's one of the things I remember, because Walter and I actually talked about it on the way back. We rode up together. And what Earl was saying, and what he did say, clearly, is that regeneration is an act of God.
Yeah.
Regeneration is the giving of new life to the dead alien sinner, which he had chosen before the foundations of the world. Election happens before time. God's choosing of his people in Christ happened before there were any people. That's another thing somebody's going to have a lot of trouble with. Election. Regeneration does happen in time. Regeneration is the very first thing that Christ does to each individual of his chosen people in salvation in his time. Individually. In that act, giving life, man does nothing. The Holy Spirit gives life, and guess what? The person becomes alive.
Amen.
Now, there is a place for the gospel to have an effect. Because the gospel does have an effect. I think I mentioned it last week. When the gospel's preached, some believe and some don't. Some believe and some do not. Some the gospel profits. But others it did not profit, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The gospel doesn't produce the faith.
Right.
The faith has got to be in there.
Amen.
The gospel doesn't give faith. Faith's got to be in there.
Yeah.
Where is it covered? Oh, darn, we're back to Bible literacy. Faith is the gift of God.
Amen.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. So again, man's left out of it. When the gospel is preached, some believe. That is part of conversion, not regeneration. And conversion is ongoing. Regeneration, actually, if you want to know the truth, conversion never ends until he comes again. Regeneration, now this is a quote from A.A. Hodge. I wrote it down. Regeneration is a single act.
Yes, it is.
Complete in itself and never repeated.
Right.
See, if you could lose it, it would be gone. But thank God you can't lose it.
Yeah.
Conversion, which includes hearing the gospel and believing it, is the result of regeneration. And I remember leaving Earl's place and still not having that great idea about what was so important about it. And Walter and I talked about it on the way down, and that helped because I got Walter's point of view from what was going on, what I missed, some of it. But I'd gotten this little book from Spurgeon, about Spurgeon. It's called The Forgotten Spurgeon, and Earl loaned it to me. And I think I brought it to you, and I read you part of it out there. And like I said, at the end of one of the chapters, there's a little paragraph here. And that helped me understand what regeneration was and that it actually exists. It's a definition for a term of something that God does for his people. That's all it is. It's a word. But it's nice to know that word some days so that you know what you're talking about. And I remember reading that, and I gave it back to Earl later, and I bought myself a copy, and I've got it at the house, and it's falling apart. And I still got that passage marked. And all it was a footnote at the end of a chapter. And that's the part I remember the most out of it. That was a good book because it talks about Spurgeon's early years where he was dealing with people. He was actually dealing with against Arminianism and free will. And a lot of his sermons had to do with that. And those are the sermons that I had read, and those are the ones I liked. Free Will, a Slave. I gave a copy of that to Walter. Now, it didn't have a whole lot of scripture quoted in it, but it did make sense. And it was good. And it was true. But I still, to this day, remember that passage. That's where this quote came from A.A. Hodge. That's from that paragraph. Regeneration is a single act, complete in itself and never repeated.
Yeah.
Conversion is ongoing.
Yeah.
Now, anybody, and I mean anyone, who throws in anything as a prerequisite or requirement for regeneration to happen to the chosen child of God is wrong.
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. I wrote it down twice.
Yeah.
Anyone who throws in anything as a prerequisite or a requirement for regeneration to happen to the chosen child of God is wrong.
Yeah.
That's it. According to Paul, whose word I will take just about above any preacher that I know of, including myself, believers are not saved by works of righteousness that they have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. There is no act necessary for any man to perform for regeneration to happen. And I believe that it is not necessary for any man, woman, or child to relate the gospel to someone in order for any man, woman, or child to be regenerated by God. I do not believe in gospel regeneration. I believe in regeneration by Christ. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration by God. And nothing else. Now, I don't want to denigrate, and I don't think I am denigrating the importance of the gospel. Because the gospel is important in conversion. It is the power of God unto salvation, but only to those who believe. It's not in order. The gospel is not the power of God unto salvation to set you up so you can believe, which is what some people teach. Again, that's wrong. Paul tells us this in his letter to Titus. The gospel has a place. The gospel is a means of conversion. And God may actually regenerate a person in a gospel preaching church while the gospel's being preached.
Right.
He may.
Yeah, right.
Or he may not.
Right.
I'm sorry. If that offends some people, it does. Life's tough. And then you get over it. Hopefully before you die. But you will get over it after you die because you'll know better.
Yeah.
See, I told you I had problems with that meekness stuff. It really bugs me, and I said this about a month ago, to where it almost gets to the point where some people are limiting God in regenerating people to Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday evening service, if you have a full schedule, Walter. That's hooey. I'm sorry, that's just crazy talk. Regeneration is not dependent on man in any way, shape, or form.
Amen.
Now, this is another thing Earl taught me. Because this is clearly shown, and Walter, I got thinking about this when you were in there, but in Ezekiel 16, when you were in Ezekiel 36, I'm about to get these bones live, God knows. And God did know. But Ezekiel 16 shows this clearly. And again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. That's not a compliment. That's not a good thing. But God is saying, you know where you came from? And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day thou wast born.
Yeah.
Verse 6, And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live.
Yeah.
Yea, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Your mother might be a Hittite. Your father might be an Amorite. It doesn't matter who your mother or father was. When God says live, you're going to live.
Yeah.
And I don't know who was preaching the gospel when that happened, Walter. Regeneration is no different in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament.
That's right.
I said this a while back. God has never changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I added one thing that most people leave out. The Holy Spirit's never changed.
That's right. Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is the same yesterday and today and forever. And what he's doing now is just what he used to do. He makes people alive. He makes God's chosen people to live. When God wants his chosen people to live, and where God wants his chosen people to live. That's regeneration. Life from God. Mercy, it's time to stop. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. That's the truth of regeneration. There's no one there or aware of what's going on at that time except God. You know, a little bit after. I found out a little bit after. But when it happens, I was oblivious.
Yeah.
Because I was dead before he said live. I didn't know anything. And neither did anybody else. Because we are so dead before regeneration, we don't even know we're dead. John 3 and verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit.
Amen.
God sees you polluted in your own blood. And he says, live. That's regeneration. And that is how he saved us.
Amen.
Yeah.
By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Only God knows. Because regeneration is a sovereign act of God. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for this place and this time. And for your Son, who gave himself for his people and saved his people, redeemed them, purified them. Thank you. Because that is what That is who we needed. We needed to be redeemed from our iniquities. We need to be purified. We need to be made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Because we cannot make ourselves. You do it all because it pleased you. And it's for your good, our good, and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.